Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. All right, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather once again in your house tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just simply telling us how we need to live so that we can order our lives aright and not grieve the Spirit. We pray you'll give us understanding and speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title is The Opposite of Good Grief. Grief is never good. And the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God who's with us till the day of redemption. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. He goes with us wherever we go. And he sees everything we do. He knows all of our thoughts even. And so we can certainly grieve him by our actions. And that's something we don't want to do. And so we talked about the grieved spirit last week. We started it. We didn't finish it. We're going to kind of take a little detour and then we'll get back to that. And so here in verse 30, he tells us not to grieve him, and that is a command. We are told don't do this. Verse 31 is the connection to the way that we can grieve the Holy Spirit especially. And so we have in verse 31 a list of the works of the flesh that will grieve the Spirit. Now, when life is going well and people are being kind to us, we're not really in much danger of committing these sins. But life isn't just carefree, is it? It has bumps and difficulties along the way. When we're treated well, naturally we're going to treat others well. Jesus told us that. He said, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Now, this probably isn't the context of Jesus' words, but he said, it must needs be that offenses come. You live life long enough and people will offend you. They will hurt you. They will pierce you. And you will be in danger of these sins. So God is very practical here with us. He's telling us this is something that you're going to deal with. Every one of us. None of us are exempt. This is the works of the flesh. This is what characterizes the old man. And we have to be careful that it's not a part of our lives today. Anger is one of the strongest emotions that we possess. The wildest things that we've done have probably been due to anger. It's no surprise that as God tells us not to grieve the Spirit, that he talks about anger and all of its relatives in verse 31. And so we're going to take a little look at each of these words here. But if you think of anger, what has it done in our world? People that are angry do all sorts of bad things. I don't think very many murders are committed where anger is not a driving component. There's all sorts of abuse. People hurting each other physically, mentally, all types of abuse due to anger. Destruction. Why do people punch holes in their wall? It's not because they're happy. It's because they're angry. And then a lot of violence. God simply tells us in the book of James, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we have to be careful here with these sins because they don't lead us closer to God. They drive a wedge between us and the Holy Spirit is grieved by them. So first is bitterness. Bitterness is simmering anger. Simmering anger, it's like a venom. When you've been hurt, what do you do with the hurt? If you start getting angry inside and it starts to fester and just work and simmer in your heart, that's bitterness. Bitterness causes the venom. The venom doesn't destroy the person that you're angry at. It destroys you. Bitterness is a fixation on the offense or what you're going to do to avenge the offense. So we've got to be careful because bitterness will eat us up. It will cause us to think of nothing else but what's been done to us. The command is let all bitterness be put away from you. Then he says wrath. Wrath is when we see red. It's the flashpoint of our anger. And you have great clarity of mind when you're seeing red, right? You can think clearly and you can plan out your actions. No, it's the opposite. We have the phrase blinded by rage. We're just so angry we don't think anymore. Well, God tells us to be sober, to think, and this is the opposite. When Stephen was being murdered, as he saw Jesus and he told his persecutors that, the Bible says, then they cried out with a loud voice, and notice this, they stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. They had great wrath that day, including the Apostle Paul, the writer of this verse. And then he mentions anger. It's kind of interesting because we have bitterness, wrath, and we have anger. What's the difference between all these words? This word is a little bit different. Anger is the antithesis of the new man. The old man gets angry at things and doesn't want to give that up. When you're angry, you want to be angry. You want to hold on to that emotion. And so this anger is just the natural result to bad things that happen to you, but it's more than that. It's holding on to it. Because he says of this anger that we've got to put it away, but is being angry a sin? Is it a sin to be angry? No. Verse 26, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Oftentimes, what are we getting angry about? We could go into great detail on this, I won't. But do you get angry about things that are done to you, the offenses, or do you get angry at sin? Do you get angry at people, or do you get angry at the sin? We ought to be angry that abortions happen. We ought to be angry that people take God's name in vain. We ought to be angry about the evil in our society. And so that is a good type of anger, and that motivates us to do things that are godly. But this kind of anger in verse 31 is the type we should not have that causes us to do things that are ungodly. John Gill says of anger, and of course, verse 26 says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He says, when the heat of the day is over, the heat of our anger should be over likewise, and that we should not sleep with it, lest it should be cherished and increased upon our pillows. Anger in verse 27, the Bible simply says, neither give place to the devil. When we are angry, and it's the wrong kind of anger, it's opening a door in our life that the devil can walk right in and just cause all sorts of destruction to us. So we've got to be careful of this anger. And Paul is telling us that that grieves the Spirit of God. He's really trying to drive this point home, that we wrestle with our anger and get control. And then he says, clamor. When you're angry, isn't there a desire sometimes, and you don't have to admit it, but you just kind of want other people to feel how you feel? Misery loves company. Sometimes when we're angry, we just want to stir the pot and make everyone else just like us. That's this idea of clamor. Stirring up trouble because of your anger. Causing others to develop anger because of your anger. Your disgruntlement. My dad recently told me that the opposite of being disgruntled is to be gruntled. Gruntled means to be satisfied or happy. You learned something tonight. And then he says evil speaking. This word is a verb. It's blasphemeo, where we get our word blasphemy. Blasphemy is just speaking evil of someone. How often when we're angry do we say mean things about the person that hurt us? It's just, they all go together. These are the relatives of anger. It's not that there's never a place for speaking badly of someone. We ought to call out sin. The Bible tells us that the preachers need to call out what's wrong, call out sin. And so there is a place for speaking badly of someone, but I can guarantee almost all the times we do it, it's not godly to do. So we've got to be on guard. So we've got to keep our guard up that we do not fall prey to these sins. And that takes work and that takes effort to do. And then it says to be put away from you with all malice. Have you ever had dynamite in your house? No. Never. But if you did, what would you want to do with it? Get it out as quickly as possible. You realize that there's danger there. If that fuse lights, great destruction will happen to your house and probably to you. You're going to pick it up. You're going to take it out of your house. You're going to get rid of it. You may not throw it, but you're going to get rid of it. So this idea, this verb to put away is iro. It means to lift up or to put away. And so that dynamite, we pick it up, we carry it out of our house, we discard it. That's something we may have to do today, and it might be back in your house tomorrow. Every time that it's in your life, in your house, you've got to keep picking it up and taking it out. So something that is a process that we have to keep working at till we get it conquered. And so God wants bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice to be put away. Malice just kind of encompasses all of these words, and God is good, God is love. Malice is completely what God is not. So last week we talked about why the Holy Spirit is grieved. First of all, he's ignored. He grieves because he speaks to us. He speaks to us every day. He wants to. Sometimes we don't have the ears to hear, but he is ignored. He always has good advice for us. Sometimes we're just not listening. And so he grieves because he's ignored. He grieves because he cannot work. God wants to do great things with us. He is inside of us. He wants to work in our lives and to transform us. He's able to do great things, but what ties his hands? Our sin. Just very simple. Our sin ties his hands. God wanted to give his people victory in battle, but he couldn't because they were sinful, especially the times of the judges. God also knows, and the Holy Spirit grieves because he knows what could have been. He knows if we made the right decision instead of grieving him, what he could have done for us, the victory that we could have. He knows what could have been. And then also he is unappreciated. We take things for granted. Sometimes we take people for granted. And it's especially terrible when we take God's Holy Spirit for granted. Instead of taking him for granted, the Bible says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so God is inside of us, and we need to put him in a special place, a place where we can hear him, a place where we're in tune with him. And let's go back to Psalm 78. We were there last week, and let's look a little bit more at why the Holy Spirit would grieve in our lives. And this reason is because he knows the consequences. Psalm 78, beginning in, we'll start in verse 60. 59, actually. You can almost read the whole chapter. It just keeps kind of going and going. Verse 59, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel because of their idolatry, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So this is looking back on the destruction that would fall to God's people because they would not listen to him. They would not listen to the prophets. They would not listen to the men of God who called them back to righteousness. God knew ahead of time, and he told them back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, if you obey me, I'll do this, 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 and this for you. But if you do not keep my word, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And if you still won't listen, I'm going to do this, 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 and that. And if you still won't listen, and it just goes on, and ultimately these things happen. God told them ahead of time, this is what's going to happen if you ignore me. The Holy Spirit knows the consequences of our sin. We can choose the sin most of the time, but we can't choose the consequences. The Holy Spirit knows what they are, and he doesn't want us to experience those. And so he grieves when we sin because he knows what's going to happen in our lives. He knows the destruction, he knows the pain, and he knows the sadness that it will bring to us as well as to others. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy now, and we see that God knows the consequences. Deuteronomy 31. We'll read verses 17 and 18. If they do what they shouldn't do, verse 17, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that they are turned unto other gods. And then God instructs Moses, write this as a song for them, so that it can testify to them when they do wrong. So God told him ahead of time, terrible things are going to happen. I know the consequences of your sin. The Holy Spirit grieves when we sin because he knows the punishment that we'll bring upon ourselves. He knows what he's going to have to do as well to us. As a parent, you love punishing your children, right? It's just the highlight of your day. No, we don't want to punish our kids. We want them to do right, and then we can have an enjoyable time with them. But when they do wrong, then we have to punish them. I don't think it hurts me more than it hurts them, even though parents say that over and over. I don't think so. But there are consequences to our sin, and God doesn't want us to go through them. God says in Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And so let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by making bad decisions that bring consequences. Let's make good decisions and allow God's blessings into our lives. Also, the Holy Spirit knows the impact to our testimony. Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. These are very familiar verses. I'll read them for you. Jesus says here, "The salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Then he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And then verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So God says, let your light shine brightly, let your salt be salty. He knows when we sin, he grieves because he knows the impact to our testimony. How many of you have silver in some form in your house? I've got some silver dollars. That's probably about it. What happens to silver over time if you don't take care of it? It tarnishes. And our testimony can be tarnished very quickly. We can have a great testimony for years and years, decades and decades, but it only takes one time of losing it, one time of losing control of ourselves, and we can lose those decades that we work so hard for. When we sin, we dim our light, and our salt is diluted. It was about a year ago, plus a couple months, when I was cutting the grass, the first cut of the season, and several cuts thereafter, in the parking lot around the edges, you know, where they plow the snow, I noticed that there were some little, well, you'd assume it's salt, but it wouldn't go away. The rains would come and the salt, well, it's not salt, but it remained behind. Little rocks. It looked like salt, but how much snow did those little pebbles melt? None. It's useless. And when we dim our light and dilute our salt, as Jesus said, it's good for nothing. And so the impact of our testimony is something that the Holy Spirit knows, and he grieves over that. About a week ago, our missionary in New Mexico, Brad Hastings, posted on Facebook. He said, as Christians, we can't make a difference if we're not different. We've got to be different. We've got to be the salt. We've got to be the light. The Holy Spirit grieves when we lower ourselves to the world's level and start acting like them because we're no longer the testimony that's bright and shining for our Lord. When we sin, we damage our testimony. How many of you have had friends or coworkers invite you to do something that's wrong? Pastor Paul's not raising his hand, but I know somebody gave you a cigarette in elementary, right? You ripped it in half, you tossed it on the ground, and you ran home for fear of what they might do to you.
He chased me all the way home.
And he chased it, but he didn't catch you.
He did.
Praise the Lord. Fear gets you moving, right? But I had coworkers at my last job, a secular job, and they invited me to go to the bar with them. They would have happily given me a cigarette or a beer. And of course, I had to tell them, no way, I'm not interested. Sometimes we think big sins will blow our testimony, but sometimes it's the little sins, and the Holy Spirit is grieved by them. He knows the difference that we won't make in others. In 2 Timothy, that was Paul's last book that he wrote. He knew he would soon be going to his heavenly reward and to be with Christ. But he's talked about a guy that used to be faithful, used to be with Paul serving and ministering. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica and others to other places. Demas was with Paul. Demas could have had a great impact for the cause of Christ. But he turned it all aside. He went off to do something else in life. He wanted to live for other reasons. Only God knows how Demas could have been used in Paul's ministry, but then to carry the torch, because like I said, Paul's about to die here. He knows it. And I'm sure on his mind is who's going to pick up the torch and spread the gospel to keep the work going, to keep the churches going that he planted. God knows when we sin, the damage to our testimony, but also to the impact that we would have had to the world. As we think about the next generation, Christianity is one generation away from extinction. We've got to be passing the torch, but if you're going to pass the torch, you have to have a torch. You have to let that light shine. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're in 2 Timothy, just a page or two away. Verses 19 to 21 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, you might think a mansion, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, those would be those vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the Holy Spirit will grieve because he knows the losses that we incur when we sin. If you had to sum up the purpose for our lives, it is to do what to God? To starts with a G. We are to glorify God. That is our purpose for living. When we sin, we incur a loss. We get the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned in the day of judgment. But he knows what we're going to lose. Also, we are to glorify God. He deserves that, doesn't he? He deserves our very best. When we choose to sin, we are robbing God of the glory that he deserves. We are to be a trophy of his grace. He deserves a holy vessel, a vessel that brings him honor. When we sin, we're not that, and the Holy Spirit grieves. And so those are some reasons that I think that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, we have the list of sins, anger, and its companions. And sometimes we think, okay, I've conquered it. I've conquered the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, and the malice. And we can stop right there. We can say, I'm not going to do anything bad to the person that hurts me. But is that enough? The answer is no. What does God have to say about this? Well, there's no period at the end of verse 31, is there? It goes on to verse 32. You can't stop there. It's good that you're not doing the bad, but now you've got to do the good. He's talking about in this chapter to put off the old man, put on the new man. You have to replace. The replacement for bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice is what we find in verse 32. So we have the grieved spirit, and in verse 32 we find what makes the glad spirit. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so on this thought of kindness, the first characteristic that the new man should have is, Albert Barnes says this of it. He says, I don't know if you pronounce it benignant or benignant. If we take off the A and T, we say benign. But in other words, gentle, mild, courteous, polite. So this kindness, it says, it does not make one rough, crabby, or sour. So in other words, to sum that up, we should have a desire to make others happy. Now, not through any sinful means, but our general desires, we shouldn't make people angry and upset that clamor, but we should be kind. We should seek others to be happy. We greet one another. We fellowship with one another. we spend time with each other, we want to make people happy. So the context of this verse, verse 31 is talking about all of life because he says, let all bitterness. Verse 32, he says, be kind one to another. This book was written to the Ephesian church. And so who is the one another of verse 32? Church members, our fellow believers in our body of Christ. And so we are to be kind to one another. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to not be kind to the world. Of course we are. But especially so, we ought to be kind to one another. If there's one thing that Christians should be known for, true Christians, it should be kindness. A kindness that's not hypocritical, that's nice to your face and stabs you in the back. The world knows that's betrayal, and the world knows that's not kindness. The kindness that we're to have, that we're to demonstrate, is always kindness, day in, day out. We're not going to win the world by being a good arguer and debater. I have someone that likes to debate me on Facebook about Bible topics, and we have our fair share of disagreements. And I just oftentimes keep scrolling. He just keeps throwing it out there and throwing it out there, kind of trying to bait me, I suppose. But apologetics is good, but there's no gift of the Holy Spirit that's arguing and debating, is there? You're not going to find that in the list of spiritual gifts. We're not going to win the world by arguing. We're not going to win the world by a great accumulation of knowledge or wealth. How is it that we can win the world to Christ? Kindness. Love in action, demonstrating it. Love is almost a synonym for kindness. And if we don't have charity, Paul says we're as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just worthless noise is all it would be. Kindness shows that we are genuine. It comes from the new nature, the new man, the regenerated nature. I think the reason that God tells us to do this, I mean, in general, we all get along. I don't know of any disagreements, but why does God tell us this? Well, I think God knows that it's not always easy to get along with people. Even if we're saved, even if we go to the same church, we have the same pastor, there's room for disagreement. People can have different opinions. The pandemic brought out a lot of division in our country. We had very polarizing opinions. People have personality conflicts. It's just going to happen. It's just the way it is. Sometimes there are personality conflicts between people in ministry. I'm glad that Pastor Paul and I don't think we had any personality conflicts, and same with my dad. I'm glad for that. But Christians, it can happen. As my dad mentioned recently, some people are the doers, others are thinkers. There's clashing, there's disagreement, and God knows this is going to happen, and so he says, this is the antidote to those type of problems, kindness. I think God is giving us the recipe for success in the church. Recipe for success in our personal lives is kindness. Should overcome the differences. Biases, it'll overcome the differences between people who think completely differently. It overcomes ethnic barriers and skin colors as well. Kindness shows us that we're like God. This word for being kind is Christos. In Luke 6:35, the Bible says, after Jesus says, love your enemies, he says, for he is kind, that's the same word, unto the unthankful, unto the evil. Romans 2:4 says the goodness, the Christos, the being kind, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. 1 Peter 2:2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's Christos again. And so God is kind to us. We need to be kind to each other. When the Holy Spirit sees that happening in your life and the rest of the lives of us here at church, that's going to make the Holy Spirit glad. God is glad when we are kind to each other. And then it says, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. The first thing I think of with a tender heart is a mother. When boys skin their knee, dads aren't always compassionate. Sometimes they are, but not always. You know, suck it up. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It's not usually the moms that say that, is it? I don't think so. Mothers, what do? Tender-hearted, what's this idea? Mothers provide help. They provide first aid when you need help, when you're hurt. They provide comfort. They give you hugs. They make you feel better. And then they provide a listening ear. You know, when you get hurt, you're crying. How many of you enjoy hearing crying? How many of you want that to be your ringtone? Nobody. You hear enough crying in the middle of the night when your kids are young, it's no fun. But they provide a listening ear. They listen to the child talk about what's happened and why they hurt, and just get that idea. Tenderhearted is supposed to be for all of us, to one another. We're all to do this. We ought to have a tender heart. Compassion and pity will come naturally from the person that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is just as Christ. Christ had compassion. We read it in the Gospels. And then the Bible says, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful." That's that tender heart and of tender mercy in the book of James. Now, why don't we have a tender heart sometimes? Well, a tender heart can get hurt. It's sensitive. A tender heart can be bruised easily, can be hurt easily. A hardened heart is not going to get hurt as badly when it gets hit. But God doesn't call us to have a hard heart. He calls us to have a tender heart. The world, just like us, they experience loss, tragedy, heartbreak. Oftentimes, the way they cope with that is they get a hard heart. No one's going to make me hurt again. And they shut everything else out. God says, no, that's not what we're supposed to be. Yes, you're going to get hurt, but you need to keep a tender heart. The Holy Spirit is glad when we have a tender heart. If we have a tender heart towards one another, that's indicative of us having a tender heart towards God Himself. And so we need to have a tender heart. We're going to be hurt, but we need to stay tender. And then forgiveness as we wrap it up. God knows that believers are going to get into quarrels with each other at times. We're going to hurt each other at times. It's going to happen. But God has the answer for us. Forgive. Forgive one another. This is the verb form of grace. The word forgive is to bestow grace. It's not deserved. It's unmerited. The person, they hurt you, they don't deserve forgiveness. But on the other hand, they do because God has forgiven you. And so because God has forgiven you of all your sins, you can forgive someone else of what they've done to you. Forgiveness is a willingness to have a good relationship with one who has wronged you. I imagine there are two sides of a relationship. You have two people, whatever sort of relationship it is. It could be friend, could be anything else, coworker or what have you. It's like a hallway. You have two sides to it. And there's the middle point. You each have a side. The offense, when someone hurts you, they're putting clutter and a barrier, an obstacle between you to where there's division between you. And when you get hurt, what do you naturally want to do? You want to turn your back to them. You want to shut them out, to isolate them so that that relationship is no longer there. And so it leads to not being able to be friendly, to not be cordial with one another. And it could even result in a desire to hurt the other person to get even. So what is forgiveness? When there's stuff in the way that hinders the relationship, forgiveness is clearing the clutter. Now you can only affect your side of the equation. They may never do anything about theirs, but your job is to clear the clutter, that inhibition that you have to be friendly with them once again. That is forgiveness. To say it another way, it's the removal of the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking of mouths, to put it all away, to get rid of it. The offender may or may not want the forgiveness, but everything on your side is clean and clear. I can still remember the awkwardness that my coworkers felt because they weren't intentionally trying to make me mad. Sometimes they did. But in this particular instance, they weren't trying to make me mad, but they knew what they were doing would make me mad. And I just treated them like nothing was wrong. They didn't know how to handle it. Because when they do something wrong to someone else, the natural thing is that division. And I'm going to be angry with you, you're angry with me. And that's what they're used to. But we as Christians should just forgive. And then they're going to realize there's something different about you. You don't react the same way. Now, there's a great difficulty to forgive because we cannot forget. We know what was done to us. especially if it's something heinous. It leaves an impression in our mind and we can't get rid of it. And so what that means is your half of the hallway, the clutter comes back. So what do you have to do the next day? You've got to clean it up again. You've got to put away all that bitterness, the wrath, the anger, get rid of it again and again and again and again until it no longer bothers you. Jesus said that we need to forgive how many times? 70 times 7. Now that was for the same offense being done over and over and over. Sometimes we have to forgive this same offense over and over and over again. People in the world are realizing that God knows what he's talking about, though they don't know that God said it. They'll say that forgiveness doesn't matter about them, it frees you. A lot of people have realized that aren't saved, and it will do that. But we have a higher standard, a higher reason to forgive, because we have been forgiven ourselves, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we ought to praise the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. We need to realize, I'm taking him with me tomorrow. I'm taking him with me everywhere I go, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We need to take his feelings into consideration because we can grieve him when we sin. Sometimes we're tricked into thinking our sin only affects us. No one's going to see it. No one's going to get hurt. No, there's always someone who gets hurt. The Holy Spirit is always hurt by every sin that we commit. We realize that sin is exceedingly sinful. It is destructive in our lives, and we should not want to grieve our divine companion. He may grieve because he's ignored, because his hand cannot work in our lives. He knows what could have been. He is unappreciated. He knows the consequences we'll face. He knows the positive impact we won't have and the damage to our testimony. And he receives a lack of glory, and we receive a lack of gold, silver, and precious stones. And so once again, I say these truths ought to cause us to hate sin. Hate the sin in your life. And then it helps us to conquer the sinful habits so that we can make the Holy Spirit glad by being kind, by having a tender heart, by a readiness to forgive just as we have been forgiven ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of what you tell us about our divine companion. I pray that we'll seek to make him glad, and Lord, that we'll seek never to cause him to grieve in our lives. We thank you for what you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.